Our continuing Mother's Day tradition has been to study one of the extraordinary women found in God's Word. So if you came this morning hoping for Proverbs 31 for the 14th time, you won't be disappointed because you're going to hear about Hannah instead. We've studied Eve, the very first woman, the very first wife. We've studied Sarah and Rahab and Ruth last year. And this morning we have our last of the Old Testament women, and that is Hannah. We read about her in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. So if you brought your Bible along or if you want to grab the one in front of you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Most lineage or ancestry details are about the fathers, but God chose to dedicate two entire chapters to tell us about the amazing mother of Samuel the prophet. So there's the spoiler alert. Hannah is going to become the mother of Samuel, and he is the prophet that comes in after the judges. So just recently we finished our study in the book of Joshua, and we saw that the people continued to obey God. They continued to follow the statutes and the laws throughout the life of all of the elders from Joshua's generation. But after that, it says, there arose a generation who did not know God because the parents, the mothers and fathers, had not been instructing their children, teaching them about their great God. So we have the entire book of Judges where God has brought in people from time to time to help rescue Israel because they're being attacked by the people all around them. All of their enemies that they had previously driven out are coming in and retaking land and attacking Israel, and God raises up judges one at a time to help lead Israel. But they don't have a solid spiritual leader, and that's when Samuel comes onto the scene. As we talk about Hannah this morning, her name literally means a picture of grace. And we understand God's undeserved favor. When God shows grace to people, they are blessed, and they realize that they have done nothing to earn or deserve it. When we sing that song, "Blessed Be Your Name," we think about all the things that God has done, all of those blessings that just come from His love and His goodness. We're not earning His favor, but we are experiencing grace. And Hannah was shown grace by God, and she in turn is a picture for us of grace in the way that she not only loves her great God, but the way she loves her husband and her family. She's a godly woman that we can lift up as an example for others to follow, and even if you're not a mother or a woman this morning, we can still look at Hannah's life and see some great lessons for us. So I hope you've found 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's pray before we dig into God's Word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bright sunshine. Thank you for spring and for flowers all around us. Thank you for this day that we can remember and honor the mothers that you have given us. You're sovereign over that, Lord. And so we thank you for them. Thank you for the blessing that they've been in our lives. And for those that are still in mom mode, I just pray that you'd give them an extra measure of patience and strength and let them show grace to their families as you have shown us grace. Lord, as we read your word this morning, as we read about this woman who was really struggling, not having a family of her own, and she turned to you, she poured out her heart, I just pray, Lord, that as we read this account of the story of Hannah, that we would have ears that are willing to listen and see the things that she did in her life, see the ways that you blessed her, and that we would learn and grow from it, that we would be changed as a result of hearing your word this morning. Lord, I ask your blessing on our time together. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to start out with just the first 8 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Ramathaim-Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So if you like taking notes, you can flip over your bulletin and you'll find a couple of places you can fill in some blanks. The first thing we're going to look at is Hannah's love for her husband. Hannah was almost not a mother. And there are several similarities in Hannah's life that make us recall Sarah, Isaac's mother, and also Mary, the mother of Jesus the Messiah. Like Sarah, Hannah was barren. She was unable to have a child, and she was distraught. Families needed children to work with them and eventually inherit their land and property. A married woman without children was viewed as almost worthless and often was suspect because she was missing God's blessings. They recognized in these verses that God had closed her womb. It was because of God that she didn't have children. So what had she done wrong? What was wrong in her life that God wasn't blessing her with children? We learn that her husband's name was Elkanah, and they were from Ramah, which is the short version of the big long name Ramathaim Zophim. I'm glad they shortened it to Ramah for us, make it a little bit easier. It's in the tribe of Ephraim. And verse 2 tells us that this man, who is no one in particular, as we read his ancestry, we don't know any of those guys. His grandfather, his father, his great-grandfather, they're not people of particular note. But it says he had 2 wives, one named Hannah and the other named Peninnah. Just because this is what happened doesn't mean that God or Scripture is condoning polygamy or bigamy, having more than one wife. Maybe like Abraham, whose wife Sarah was barren for many, many years, in weakness, perhaps Elkanah said, "Well, maybe I should just get another wife so I can have children." And it says that he had Hannah and Peninnah, who had children, sons and daughters. Verse 3 tells us that they went up to Shiloh to worship God. If you remember again, back to our Joshua series, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's the place where people went to meet God. When we read the Old Testament, often we're thinking about Jerusalem, the capital, but it has not yet been established. This is still before the days of the kings. So people went to Shiloh to make offerings, to worship God, to celebrate the holy days and the days that God had set apart. It was the center of religious activity. It was the center of worship until the temple was eventually built in Jerusalem. Verse 4 tells us that this family went up to Shiloh to worship and to bring sacrifices. Elkanah favored Hannah by giving her a double portion. So as we read about some of the traditions of these feasts and festivals, people would go and they'd bring an offering, and some of the food was also enjoyed by the family. Elkanah gave food to his family, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, even though it was just her. God closed her womb. And unfortunately, Peninnah was cruel and unkind. Every time they went to Shiloh to worship God, to celebrate his goodness, Penina would make cruel comments. Let's worship our great God who has blessed us, but not you, Hannah. She would say things that were cruel and would constantly remind Hannah. God is the one who's in control. He's in control of every new life, and that's why we value life and every child conceived. Psalm 193:13 says, "For you formed me in my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb." God, you knew me before I was born on the outside. Ever since I was in my mother's womb, you knew me and loved me. That's why, as people of God, we love life and we celebrate life. So this annual trip that Elkanah's family made for sacrificing continued year after year, and Penina continued to remind Hannah of her lack of children. Hannah wept, and she didn't even want to eat this double portion at the feast. Elkanah kindly asked her, "Why are you crying?" I'm guessing Penina would make those jabs and those comments out of his earshot, so he couldn't hear them. She just smiled and walked along, and then she'd say mean things. Anyone know a mean girl like that, who seems like she's sweet on the outside to everybody else, but she's really mean to everybody? Don't be that kind of girl. Don't be a Penina. I haven't heard anyone name their daughter that, so it's a good tradition to keep going. Hannah joined the family, and he said, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" He loved her, and he wanted her to value their relationship. "I don't see you as worthless. Even though you don't have children, I still love you." Watching how Elkanah and Hannah loved and treated each other must have been clearly evident to Penina and her children. And that's why I think Penina continued to jealously torment Hannah. If you remember back to Sarah's story, Sarah was trying to provide the son that God had promised, so she gives her husband Abraham Hagar, and then as soon as Hagar has a child, she starts teasing and poking at Sarah, doing the same exact thing. Polygamy was never God's idea for marriage, and it's a bad idea every time it happens. Mothers and wives, your children and your grandchildren need to see your love, your honor, your respect for your husband, just as God has called you. As Robert read for us, the husband is the authority, the head of the family. And the verses that went right before that, it says, just as you submit to your husband. It's talking about how we submit to God's authority, how we submit to all of the authority in our lives. All of us are called to submit to authority. Paul says, honoring that position with humble submission is a picture of the church's submission to Jesus Christ as our head. Your children should be loved and cared for, but they are not the center of your marriage. Your relationship with your husband and your love in word and action are what your children need to know most. Their confidence and their stability come from your rock-solid marriage, your relationship with your husband. So continue to love your husband well. Elkanah was loving, but obviously not a perfect husband. He's got a big flaw. He added another wife. That's kind of a big deal, but Hannah still continued to love and respect him and follow him and the family as they went to worship together. A godly woman who humbly loves and serves even an unbelieving husband is an example of grace, of God's undeserved goodness. And that scripture passage tells us that he may be won to Christ by her respectful and pure conduct. Your husband may do many things well, but especially when he fails, show him grace and point him to a Savior who loves us even when we fail. show him undeserved love and kindness. And men, in case you're thought you're off the hook and saying, wow, this sounds like a Father's Day message, bring it on, Pastor. Tell my wife how to love me more. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife sacrificially. Be willing to die for her. Be willing to give up all of your hobbies and days out and all of the things that you treasure. Make her, after Jesus Christ, first in your life. Jesus loved us and gave up literally everything. He gave his life for us. That is the example that husbands are called to love their wives. So on Mother's Day, husbands, love your wife. Let your kids see how much you value her. Don't make her burnt toast today. Do something good and make a meal that she will enjoy. You too should be living examples of God's grace in your speech and in your actions. Show your wife and your children Christ's endless love. And through doing that, you're pointing them to the Savior. You're pointing them to the one who loves us. Let's go back to 1 Samuel and continue in Hannah's story here. Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, very uncompassionately, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah said, her husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah was deeply distressed. And as a result, she prayed. She wept and she prayed. God was first in her life, and he was the real source of her comfort. She didn't fight back with Penina. She didn't jab back every time she said something cruel. She didn't complain to her husband. She brought her pain and her struggle to God, who she calls the Lord of hosts. This chapter is the very first time we hear that name for God, the Lord of hosts. And it's referring to the God who's the head of heaven's armies, the host of angels, the heavenly host. He's the Lord of hosts. And it's a picture of his might and his power. Hannah is recognizing that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do absolutely anything. Her faith and her belief in God is greater than her husband's. He thought he needed a second wife to have children. Elkanah should have gone to God in prayer first instead of taking matters into his own hands. So we see Hannah's love for her God. She makes a vow. She makes a promise to God. And humbly she says, if you give your servant, she calls herself your servant, God, if you give your servant a son, I will give him back to you for your service. And he will be set apart by never shaving his hair. This is the same Nazarite promise made by Samson's mother, if you remember that. That vow to not cut his hair. As she's continuing in prayer and weeping and praying to God, she's praying silently. We would say she's praying to herself inside her head. Her lips are moving. She's speaking to God, but foolishly, Eli, who can't keep track of his own two sons, who were terrible priests, looks at this woman praying and decides she must be drunk. Is that how drunk people act? Well, maybe staggering and talking to themselves, but not just sitting quietly and moving your lips. And he accuses her of being a drunk. And Hannah says, no, I'm not a drunk. I am troubled, though, in my spirit. I've been pouring out my soul to God. And Eli says, go in peace, and may God grant your petition. In other words, may God give you what you've asked for. Scripture says, Hannah's face was no longer sad. God put a smile back on her face because she trusted God. She took her burden and she brought it to the Lord. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. And as a result of that, she no longer felt sad. Her face and her countenance changed. That morning, they worshiped God one more time and then they went back home. And it says, God gave Hannah a son and she named him Samuel. If you look at words and names in the Bible, anytime you see the letters EL, that means God in Hebrew. And I don't know specifically the word Samu, because there was a lot of confusion in the in the histories and in the literature about the language. But they said it basically means the name of God. She named her son the name of God, recognizing that he was a gift from God. And so when Elkanah and the family go back to Shiloh for their yearly sacrifices, Hannah says, I'll bring him with me after he's been weaned or after he's no longer nursing. And this was something that I again learned from a commentary. It said that in those days, mothers often nursed up to at least 3 years old. So she's waiting until Samuel is older, until he is no longer nursing. And then she brings him along with her, with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And they go to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And she finds Eli the priest and says, hi, do you remember me? I was the woman praying for a child. And kindly, she doesn't say, the one you thought was a drunk. She doesn't remind him of that. She shows grace and just says, you blessed me and God blessed me. Here we are. I was praying for a woman, for a son, and now I have a son. And I'm keeping my vow. I'm lending him back to the Lord for as long as he lives. And as a result of that, as Hannah is standing at the temple worshiping God, she prays an amazing, beautiful prayer. And Jan is going to share that prayer with us.
My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hide themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
As you listen to this mother's prayer, did it remind you of another one? Another prayer of thanks and praise from a mother? Mary. Yes, what we call Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1 sounds a lot like Hannah's praise to God. It begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Hannah says, "My heart exults or rejoices in the Lord, my horn," talking about my strength, "is exalted in the Lord." Hannah's prayer, just like Mary's, speaks of God's holiness, his goodness, his sovereignty, his power, and his wisdom. She worshiped God, who alone is Savior, Creator, and Sovereign Judge. She humbly recognizes our frailty and our sinful fallenness, and how we are prone to unbelief and rebellion. Hannah knows and loves God personally. Her heart is lifted up far above her circumstances, and she finds joy in the God of her salvation. She rests and she trusts in his arms. Do you know God this way, the way Hannah does? Is he the source of your joy? Is he the place that you find comfort and rest? Do you humbly turn to Him, or do you keep chasing after the temporary things of this world? Hannah is a beautiful picture for us of someone who knows and loves God. And when she's blessed by God, the first thing she does is pour out her heart in praise and thanksgiving. This is like an entire sermon in this beautiful prayer. We don't have anything recorded from Eli like this, and he's the high priest. Hannah pours out her heart in praise to her good God. Listen again to the end of verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth and give strength. Hannah's prayer is prophetically talking about the coming King David. They don't even have a king yet. But at the end it says, the Lord's anointed. And this word in Hebrew literally means Messiah. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word Christos, which is the title that we use for Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Her prayer is not only talking about a king who will come and rescue Israel, but he's talking about the Lord's king, God's king, the exalted Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. God has given Hannah, through the Holy Spirit, as she's pouring out her heart in this prayer, she's given him this prophecy of a king who would come, who would be the Lord's anointed one, who would judge the world. And we have that description of Jesus in the New Testament. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Before him, every knee will bow. He's higher than any earthly king. The rest of this chapter, too, unfortunately, talks about how worthless Eli's sons were. We're not going to read that and ruin our Mother's Day because some kids don't turn out great. And this is there to contrast for us how little Samuel, who comes to serve in the temple, is learning to love and to serve God. And he's faithful from the earliest days of his childhood. As we heard as Jan read that prayer for us, she thanked God who, for this barren woman, had 7 children. Hannah had more children after this. Listen to chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. Like I said, I'm jumping over the sad part about the worthless sons. Verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. And so then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. The boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And then jump down to verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Hannah continued to provide for and care for her family, and especially this first son, Samuel, who she said, Lord, I'm lending him back to you. You gave him to me. He's yours to serve you. And it says each year as the family went to Shiloh, Hannah would make the next size up in this little linen ephod, this little robe that he would wear. If we read back to the descriptions of the tabernacle, we saw that the priests all wore a white linen robe, and then the extra things were put on top of that as they went and served the Lord in the temple. So Eli is dressed just like one of the priests, and she brings him a new one every year. God blesses her with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. And Hannah loved and cared for her family, but she kept continuing to provide for Samuel as he grew and as he served the Lord at the temple. Those verses that I skipped over about Phinehas and not... Where did it go? I just lost it, sorry. Somebody tell me what his name is. Say it again. Hophni, thank you. It's not Ferb, I know that. Okay, Hophni and Phinehas. Just went totally out of my head. So those 2 sons of Eli are in the temple, and they're taking advantage of their position. They're getting extra food. They're bringing women into the temple. All kinds of horrible things. But it says Samuel is there serving the Lord faithfully, and we have that beautiful example. Hannah, as a mother who loved the Lord and loved her son, supported him fully in ministry. Moms, listen to this. If your children want to go to Christian camp, if they want to go to a youth event, if they want to go to a Christian college or a Bible school, if they want to become a missionary or a pastor, are you ready to get completely behind them in prayer and maybe also with some finances and say, I want to provide for you? If you want to serve the Lord, that's a great thing to do with your life. Serve the Lord. Hannah got behind Samuel and she supported him. That ending verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Does that sound familiar? Luke 2:52. Jesus Christ grew, it says, in favor and in stature, in favor with man. It's the same exact description of the Messiah. So we see some parallels here in Samuel, serving the Lord faithfully, growing and being someone who is loved and appreciated and cared for by the people around him. Samuel's love for the Lord was clearly evident, and it was influenced by a godly mother, one who not only gave him back to the Lord and said, Lord, he's here to serve you with his life, but she prepared his tender heart to love God, to serve him with all of his heart. Samuel went on to serve God faithfully throughout his life. He anointed Saul and then David as king. And he served as their spiritual leaders, as a spiritual leader of Israel. His farewell sermon to Israel is one of my favorite passages, and it's been a key to my call to ministry. It's 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to read just verses 20 to 24. Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Samuel's farewell is a living testimony to the beautiful picture of grace that his mother, Hannah, exemplified in her life. When he looks back at his life, he says, "How could I do anything but serve God faithfully when I see all of the blessings that God has given me? When I see God being faithful, when I see him be gracious, how can I not show grace to others? How can I not love and serve others?" So So a couple of takeaway thoughts this morning. We don't have coffee. We don't have Sunday school downstairs waiting for you. Hopefully you'll enjoy this beautiful sunny day. But a couple of thoughts. First of all, moms, are you setting your priorities the way Hannah did? God first, your husband second, and your kids next. Don't let your kids be the center of your life, your marriage, your relationship with your husband, because you're going to get old like me someday, and your kids are going to leave. They're living in other places, and you still want to be able to talk to your wife. You still want to have things in common with your wife. You still want to enjoy the rest of your marriage together. So focus first on God. Focus on each other as husband and wife. Love your kids. Point them to Jesus, but make sure you have your priorities right. Like Hannah, are you willing to give your kids back to God and let them serve Him wherever He may call them? My aim this morning was not to make you feel like you're not doing enough. So thank you for loving your husbands well. Thank you for loving your children. But most importantly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Happy Mother's Day. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day that has been set aside to remember and honor the mothers that you've given us. We know that every child is a gift from you, and we look at the parents that we're given, especially our moms, as a gift also from you. Lord, I ask your blessing on them today. Give them strength, give them grace, give them patience, give them endurance. Give them a good night's sleep once in a while. Help them as they hold things together for the family, as they encourage their kids in so many different ways, as they love their husbands well, as they love you most of all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you everlasting peace. I pray this all in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.